We will be focusing on throughout our little message here this morning on two words. They will find them repeated over and over and over and over and over again in the course of the message. Two words, Jesus Christ. He is the central theme, ought to be the central theme of our lives every day of the year, every week of the year, certainly today, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that you will agree with me that with regard to those two words and that person, the half has never been told. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and of this person and his work at the cross, the half has never been told. I'd like you to bow with me for prayer, and let's consider this morning the Christmas gospel. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that you are, the life that you give. We are thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that we can come with the scriptures at hand and know that we have an enduring and authoritative word from heaven. And it is sufficient for us to rest our lives upon and to be led during the course of our lives. It is sufficient for our comfort. It is sufficient for our salvation. And certainly we pray, dear God, that you will bless this, your word, in the hearts of the people gathered in this room this morning. Toward that end, we will pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. When we met last week, we gave consideration to that historical narrative between, or that cited the Queen of Sheba's stunning observation of Solomon, son of David. And she had, previous to her arrival at his residence, been given many verbal reports about his greatness, particularly his wisdom. And armed with that, she was determined to come with a series of, as the scriptures call them, hard questions, to see if he could answer them, to see if what had been told her was really true, that he was a man of great wisdom. So she came, and she observed, and she heard, and her exclamation was concerning the son of David, Solomon, was that the half was never told. She could not have possibly realized prior to arriving there and seeing that king face to face that it could have been anywhere like she had imagined it could be. But I want to suggest to you, as I did last week as we concluded, that there is a greater than Solomon who has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that all the reports that you've heard, all the scriptures that you've read, all the messages that you have heard, do not tell half the story of what you will find to be true when you see him face to face. You will not, you cannot now, where you sit today, fathom what it will be like when you see your Savior face to face. When you are within reach of him to embrace him. When you are face to face and are able to say to him the intimacies of your heart and tell him how thankful that you are for him extending a hand of mercy to you, a dreadful sinner, and rescuing you from the wrath to come. Those will be great days. In the days that will follow, while we have scarce information in the scriptures, we do know that God has given to us what we need to know now, but I'm quite certain that he did not unload all that he could have said about those times, those days that follow our very first meeting face to face with the Lord Jesus. But I want you to, if you can, in the course of this message, maybe tabulate the number of times that those two words will occur. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is our focal point today, as always. And the first thing I want to say to you, of many things to say about him, is that Jesus Christ in the scripture is said to be the same yesterday, the eternal yesterday, today, forever. We understand that theology textbooks define it as Jesus is immutable. He is described by the prophet Malachi as the one who changes not. Absolute perfection, nothing to improve upon. All knowledge, nothing that he can gain by observation, nothing that he can gain by experience. All that he is by way of knowledge, this very essence of his being, is perfection, and he is unchangeable. Always the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I also want to have you think about this as it, I don't believe, complicates the narrative. But secondly, as we consider the birth narratives in the Gospels, that Jesus Christ is the incarnate deity. Incarnate. God come in the flesh. When he came in the flesh, he did not surrender his deity or his divinity. All that he was from eternity, he remained when he came to Bethlehem's manger. He is the incarnate deity. The babe born in Bethlehem was the Word. And we read elsewhere in the scriptures, in John's Gospel chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, hearkening back to the eternity. Eternity past. That line of chronology that has absolutely no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The gospel of God is the gospel of his Son, according to what we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1 and verse 9. We also understand that the apostle John said that it was by him all things were made. By him all things were made. Do you realize, just in a matter of speaking, that when we reckon that to be true, the manger in which he would be laid, the materials comprising that were made by him. The shelter in which he had to live in for that time was made by him. The cross on which he would be affixed was made by him. The stone that would shut him in Lazarus' tomb, made by him. Made by him. The flesh that he became as a part to be a partaker of his brethren, so as to be a suitable redeemer. He had to be a family member. It behooved him to become like unto his brethren. That very flesh that was lacerated and bled so profusely, he made it. He made it. The crown that Pilate fixed on his head, the crown of thorns, while he made it, we find that it had its root back in the garden where thorns first appeared following sin. How fitting it would be for the Redeemer to come and to be situated with a crown of thorns, the emblem of sin itself. It was placed on him by people who were despising him and mocking him. It was meant by those who placed it on his head to be just a joke. But it was more than just that. By him were all things made. It is he who is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. We trace the stream of divine love to himself equally with the Father and the Spirit. And so whenever we think about that, we come to this place where we not only understand that he is immutable, he is the incarnate deity, but he is the incomparable one. Jesus Christ is the one of whom John writes, where he said, him which is, which was, and is to come. May I just remind you that he came. He came. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. I want you to look with me while you're there at Hebrews into the fourth chapter, at verse number 14. These three verses are precious, precious verses to Christian people who through the ages up to and including our own have suffered. When we look at this 14th verse, we find something else. Not only is he immutable, is he in the incarnate deity, not only is he incomparable, there's none like him. We find in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That in itself is a truth that ought to bring joy to the heart. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is our great high priest. When you consider the office of the high priest in the Old Testament, every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into a place that no one else was ever permitted to go. And as he went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people as well as for himself, there the type departs, because Jesus, as the great high priest, would make no atonement for his sin, but rather atonement for our sin. But in the Old Testament, that high priest of the people would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and he was not under any circumstances permitted to sit down. Never. For that reason, was attached to his ankle a rope. For that reason, attached to the hem of his garment, little bells that would make noises, so that as people would hear these little tinkles, they would know that the high priest behind that great curtain, by the way, that great curtain that would be divided from top to bottom, when the Christmas gospel would be fixed to the cross, and while he was behind that curtain, he would be there doing his work as the high priest, never sitting down. He would come out of that, ending his high priestly function for a time. But when our great high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, it is said that when he ascended into heaven, he sat down. He finished the work that he came to do. Nothing more to be done. A good note for all those who struggle with haunting sin, thinking, what must I do yet to relieve myself of the drag of sin on my soul? He is the divine intercessor. He lives to purge you from all iniquity. Jesus Christ is alive. And that's the gospel news. And as a believer, because he lives, so will you. And that is the gospel truth. And that is the truth that is to be pressed upon the sinner who is dead in sins. He intercedes at death. My wife and I know many of you, have made this observation this past year. The year 2017 has been a dying year. A dying year. we have to write down on a list the names of people just to remember who all has passed this past year, this year 2017. But Jesus Christ said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Charles Spurgeon said something about this I think should be able to give pause to every child of God when they come, as a couple of folks this past year did, actually, who were advised by their physicians that they had come to the end and that there was nothing more to do, was just content yourself with the comfort measures that are going to be provided you. And know this, that when we must pull your tube out, you will die within 30 minutes. Knowing that, they went forward. And I believe that it is this way, that when only your last battle remains, my day's coming, shall find that the hand of the all-conquering captain has not grown feeble. The living Savior shall cheer the dying saint. Surely, even when you consider that prospect, the half has not been told. Preachers like to speak about dying grace at funerals, something supposedly given to those who are on their way into eternity, something that does not appear until precisely the time that it is needed. And I have no doubt but what that is true. And I can say that because of observation of many a saint who have gone that way. God gave grace. There was no fear. There was no panic. There was no disdain. And while nobody likes to make that sudden leap into the unknown because they've never been there before, yet God brings a peace. He brings a peace. What a wonder of surprises awaits us on those blissful shores of eternity, it is said. It seems to me that until then we would, perhaps that our conversations were more in heaven and that we were more taken up with that person, the work, the beauty of our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very probable that we shall have such a sight of our glorious King as we have never had before when we come to die. When we think of the Christmas gospel, Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, ought to be the central focus of our life, not only today, but all through the year. It brings to mind that Negro spiritual. I love it so much. Somebody, I don't know who did this, but somebody gave me a plaque that I have in my kitchen. It said, "Give me Jesus." I love that song. It's very simple, not highly theological. But oh, does it make mellow the heart? It surely does. "Give me Jesus," says the first line or two. "Give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. When it's time to die, give me Him. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus." You're familiar with the great hymn writer, Philip Bliss. He wrote these lines, it's part of one of the songs that he had authored, when he said, "Oh, what rapture it will be with all the hosts above, to sing through all eternity the wonder of His love. The half was never told. The half was never told. Of grace divine so wonderful, the half was never told." And again, we read in Scripture this truth, "Eye hath not seen yet, bracket, nor ear heard yet." Because the trumpet's going to sound. We will hear that. We haven't heard it yet. And that's a gospel truth. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things which God hath prepared for us. For when thou enterest heaven, you shall find him there. And one of the old brothers wrote these words. He said, Christ is all my heaven. After all, what are you expecting when you arrive there? Relief from your pain, the shucking of your eyeglasses, the picking out your hearing aids? Christ is all my heaven. Christ is all your heaven. He will be the perennial spring of joy and life and glory to his people. We sang last week that hymn out of the book. The half cannot be fancied. This side, the golden shore. But there, he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. The gospel of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are separated unto the gospel of the Son. And like the Queen of Sheba, she had to come face to face with her Solomon. And so then will we get the other half of the news when we come face to face with our greater than Solomon. He is the gospel personified of Christmas. Our God, as stated in Romans chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, was promised to reveal, God promised to reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, who in his incarnation would come in the royal line of David, Israel's greatest king, and by his resurrection from the dead, would be declared to be the Son of God with power. The Christmas gospel. And here's the good news, just in case you might lack for a grasp. Here's the good news. Good for me, I trust good for you, is that sinful man may be made righteous. That God has his own righteousness to bestow upon man. The prophet Jeremiah in 23:5 said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign. And yes, this king will wear a crown, but so as to afford our righteousness, he would need first to wear a cross. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And why? Well, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that through death he might destroy him, the devil, giving his life a ransom for many. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now I want you to think about that just for a second. God made him to be sin for us. Think from his perspective of what that was like. How many of you would relish the opportunity to bear the weight of guilt for somebody else unjustifiably? Have you ever been blamed for something you didn't do? Have you? Seemed like at my house when I was growing up, I always was that victim. Sister could do no wrong. But imagine the eternal, sinless Son of the living God bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. I don't think he was ever mentally or intellectually divorced from the fact that he himself did not sin. And I also believe that he had, with a wherewithal, had he desired to do so, to terminate the program. And because he himself did no sin, looking around him at all the mockery and the scoffing that was his, laid upon him, decided maybe to come down from the cross as they invited him to do. And why would he do that? Well, because the sin that he was about to die for was not his, but yours. Oh, the half has never been told of the mental reckonings and the spiritual turmoil that was his. Is that not hinted at in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion? How many times he went to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, said he, not my will. Not my will, but thine be done. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. H.O. Van Gilder writes, this then was the purpose of the incarnation, the Christian gospel, that a sin offering might be made possible because mortal, adequate because divine, acceptable because sinless, saving because it was substitutionary. The manger of Bethlehem, mark it down, the manger of Bethlehem is valueless without the cross of Calvary. And why is that? The Apostle Paul wrote these bone-chilling words in Galatians when he said this, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, redeeming us from the curse of the law. What a message. What a gospel. What great news is that? Delivering us from the curse of the law. There was nothing we could do in Moses' law to keep the law to such a degree that we could earn favor with God by our perfect application of it, even in our desire. That was impossible. But there came one who kept the law perfectly, that being Jesus Christ, the Christmas gospel. He is the good news. I see this sign down at the end of the road. Keep Christ in Christmas. No. The truth of the matter is Christ is Christmas. He's the good news. He's the good news. Nothing else. All the other stuff on the side, all the peripheral stuff, superfluous. He is the gospel. He is the good news. Happy, happy, happy. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask for your great blessings again to be poured out upon your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.